Did everybody get a handout? Sarah was pretty diligent in making sure you guys got one. I love Sherry's response. She said, "Are we going to cover all this? I didn't prepare enough for this level." So we're going to try to get through as much of this as we can. As I said last week in our introduction to this new topic, clearly this is a Bible study. I mean, everything we're going to look at comes from Scripture. Well, I should say largely everything we're going to look at comes from Scripture. But at the same time, gaining an understanding of the prescribed and then even modified customs of the Jews, when I say modified, I mean the changes that they initiated to these instructions over time, help us understand the culture of the Jewish people. And it's a culture that we see carrying on into the New Testament. Three of the feasts we see represented in the New Testament. Probably most notably, we remember in Acts 2, we see the day of Pentecost, but we have Jesus and his disciples observing the Passover during the last week of Jesus' life. We'll talk a lot more about that when we get to the Passover. We also see Jesus in John chapter 7 come to Jerusalem for the Feast of Tabernacles, the Feast of Booths. And so those are clearly there. Those three are clearly there in the New Testament. So understanding how those festivals were celebrated can help us understand the context in which we read about those events happening. But we also, in the New Testament, is especially the Gospels, and then the epistles refer to this day, but the day of Sabbath is prominent in the ministry of Jesus, mostly because of the conflict between Jesus and the Pharisees over things that he did on the Sabbath. And so understanding Sabbath helps us not only in understanding, the instruction of Scripture, but also in understanding this conflict that came up between Jesus and the Pharisees. And I don't know if I'm going to get through everything in the handout. So what you've got are two printed pages front and back, so four pages. And the first page is intended to kind of do an overview of the intent of the Sabbath day. Okay? Starting with the concept of Sabbath altogether, and then moving into the intent of the Sabbath day as a remembrance of the Sabbath, the rest. The second page, which is front and back, is going to be a little more tedious to go through. It, while I don't claim it to be exhaustive, is a kind of systematic working through the Old Testament. Then, through a few writings from the intertestamental period, meaning the time between the Old Testament and the New Testament, and the New Testament with reference to the Sabbath. Well, why do I include things in there that are not in the Bible? Because they inform what we read about in the New Testament. Much of what Jesus was dealing with the conflict with the Pharisees over things that he did on the Sabbath were not things that God had instituted, but that had come into effect either through these intertestamental writings or through the oral traditions of the Pharisees. And much like many other things, the Pharisees had lost sight of what the original meaning of the Sabbath was all about. Does that make sense? So we have to at least kind of look at what happened in the period between the Testaments. So let's start off. On page one, I've just got listed lesson two, Sabbath, and out beside of it, I have the Hebrew word that we get our word Sabbath from. This is not really a translation, more of a transliteration, more of a Hebrew word that was brought into English, anglicized, and the word that we use today to refer to this Sabbath comes from the Hebrew word Shabbat. We live just down the road from this is a different word, begins with a English, in English it begins with a C, we live just down the road from a Shabbat, which I don't want to go into that exactly what that means, but in essence it's a synagogue, okay? And sometimes when we're driving past folks in our community who are Jews who are walking to the Shabbat on Sabbath, I will say in the car, they're observing Shabbat, because that is the Hebrew word which is translated Sabbath. That word, and I've got in there, simply means rest, or, you know, as with English, there, you know, sometimes a word has many different definitions: rest, cease, complete rest, or desist. But it means rest. And since we are basing our study on Leviticus 23, the text that comes in Leviticus 23 is this: 6 days shall work be done, but on the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, a holy convocation. You shall do no work. It is a Sabbath to the Lord in all your dwelling places. Now, let's start with where this comes from. And I don't think I'm telling anybody anything you don't already know. But this observance of a day of rest on the seventh day is in remembrance of God resting on the seventh day in creation. And so you have in Genesis 2, on the seventh day, God finished his work that had been done. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that had been done in creation. Now, I don't know how you think about God's rest. But one thing, if you feel this way, I want you to stop and think for a minute. We tend to think of Sabbath as the day of rest, which it is, honored as the holy day, but God's Sabbath, God's rest, was not a single day. God began his rest on the seventh day, but he did not go back to creating on the eighth day. You with me? Hey, I actually got some heads moving that time, okay? That's good. He did not go back to creating after he took a day off. No, he rested from creation. His activity in creation was over. And had we not messed it up, God had prepared this perfect place for us to enjoy this place that he had created and to be a part of his rest. And as soon as we got it, what did we do? We messed it up, right? God had prepared this time of rest, this time of Sabbath. Again, his work in creation was done. And we had the opportunity to enjoy that Sabbath rest along with God in this place that he had prepared for us. And we messed it up. We messed it up. Sabbath, the concept of Sabbath, is not just a single day. It is God having this place of rest, being in this period of rest that was intended for us to be in communion, to have this relationship with the Almighty, okay? If you walk away from here with nothing else, walk away with that, okay? If you can't remember all the tedious details of all the things that happened in the Old Testament, remember that God had prepared, God had finished creation, and now he had rested, and the intention was for us to have this relationship with him in this rest. And as soon as he let go of the reins and let us have it, we messed it up, right? So there's one thing you can't do, and we're like, woo, let's go do it, all right? We messed it up. And everything from that point forward is God who knew we were going to mess it up. We can get into the conversation of that later on. We'll talk about that when we get to Romans 9. But the rest of that is God working to deliver his plan to rescue us. But in rescuing us, he is giving us an opportunity to enter that rest again. You with me? You follow me? God rested. He prepared a place of rest. We messed it up. We had the opportunity to have this relationship with him. And from that point forward, he is working to deliver on his plan to allow us to enter that rest again. Okay? Now, in the Old Testament, I'm going to first, you know, but I want to hit the high points first, and then we'll come back to the detail. On page one, I totally forgot something. Before I go any further, last week, I made a mistake. I made a mistake. And some of you caught me on it. I was talking about in the calendar, the Babylonian names and the Canaanite names of the months. And what I said was the exact opposite of what's on the handout from last week. Okay? That is not surprising to me. When I was just starting to preach, I'm talking when I was in my early 20s, one of the things I used to do was, and I was mostly preaching at other places from where I was attending, I would ask them, do you have a recording of this? We didn't have internet streaming and all that those days. I had to give me a tape or a CD. And I would go home and listen to it because it was like watching game film. I'm like, I want to hear what I'm saying. And I was shocked at some of the stuff that came. I'm like, I don't believe that. Or I'd say like the 12 Beatitudes. There's not 12 Beatitudes. Or I'd attribute the book of James to Paul. Or so it doesn't surprise me that, and I don't do that anymore, but probably maybe I should. But it doesn't surprise me when I stumble over myself and something wrong comes out. Anyway, what's in the handout is correct. Okay? So you can mark it down on this day. Tim Agee admitted that he made a mistake. I made a mistake. I said it backwards. The handout is correct. There is a mistake on tonight's handout. If we get to it, I'll talk to you about it. I found that just a few minutes ago. I was kind of looking over and go, that's not right. So it even happens when I put stuff on paper. So made a mistake. And I also want to give kudos because I was talking last week and I'll just tell you, a whole bunch of you were giving me this look like, we got no idea what you're talking about. Especially when I was talking about the calendar. But every time I throw out a question, whispering up here, Jill would give me the answer every single time. So she was locked in. So kudos to Jill on that. All right, sorry. I meant to say that at the beginning. I totally forgot it. So anyway, the first kind of two most prominent places where we read about the observance of a Sabbath day is in the Ten Commandments. Okay, I mean, most of us know that's one of the Ten Commandments. It comes in, you've got the first four, I think of the commandments as four and six. The first four deal with our relationship with God. The final six, relationship with fellow man. Okay, and in those first four, you have Exodus 20. I've got this on the handout, 8 through 11. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. The seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord, your God. For in the 6 days the Lord made the heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. And again, a reminder, for God it wasn't a single day of rest. His creation activity had ceased. Okay? And then, as the commandments are repeated in Deuteronomy 5, for the current generation, why do they need to be repeated for the current generation? Because the rest of them all died. Because they lacked faith to enter the promised land. So now Moses has to repeat it for the current generation. And he says, observe the Sabbath day, keep it holy. The seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. You shall remember, now this is a little different. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. So in Deuteronomy, not only does he repeat what he said in Exodus, but he also adds this connection with the delivery from Egypt, okay, which that's a new thing. Now, Sabbath, Shabbat, was more than just a day off of work, okay? This is not like we view like Friday night and Saturday, like, woo, it's weekend, we're done with work. This was more than that, okay? This was intended to be a time of communion, if you will, with the Lord. Okay? The Sabbath, Shabbat, was not just I stop working for a day. It was I step away from my work so that I can be with the Lord. And if you think about, of all the creatures in creation, we are the only ones that can respond to God in that way. And so God set aside this day for the pinnacle of his creation to choose, again, even from the beginning, we had a choice. Adam and Eve, they did not make the choice to follow what God said, right? And I'm not pointing them out to say they're better than we are. We make the wrong choices all the time, right? So we, as the pinnacle of his creation, We're the only ones that can willfully, you know, choose to commune with Him. And the Sabbath was intended to be this time where we focus on God. Where we focus on God. And so Exodus 20 ties it back to creation. The creation was finished on the seventh day, and only man, I've got this in the notes, who was created in God's image could relate to Him, right? We are the only ones of His creation who can relate to Him. We were created in His image. We can relate to Him. So remember that the intention of the Sabbath day was not to check off, I didn't walk 1,000 cubits, I didn't bake a pie in the oven, I didn't, you know, it wasn't that. It was step away from your normal activity. And it's a time to build your relationship with God, because you are the only part of creation that God can have that relationship with. Okay? Again, we gave up the rest. So now, while we're in this period of waiting for God to reveal how we can be united with that rest again, now we're remembering. Week by week, we're remembering. We're setting aside this time to commune with God, okay? Then, in Deuteronomy, he ties this in also with the concept of redemption, okay? Redemption, in this case, in the form of the children of Israel being delivered from Egypt. He ties that in with that. It wasn't just that the children of Israel are remembering that they escaped punishment, but that they are now able to be His people, you know, independent of Egypt, in the land that God was going to take them to. And they could be, again, they could be His people. They could have a relationship with Him, something that, you know, the animals of creation, the birds, the creatures of the sea can't do. We can have a relationship with Him. That was the intention. But this theme of redemption does not end with the Exodus. Because all of this, we're going to talk about this in a minute, all of this is pointing toward the redemption that will ultimately be found with the Messiah. Because how was God's plan to give us the opportunity to be a part of that rest again, how was that going to be delivered? Through God Himself coming in the flesh and dying on a cross. And what did Jesus say just before He died when He was on the cross? It is finished. It's finished. The place of rest is now, it's now available again. It's now available again. So this theme of redemption continues. But again, Sabbath takes on the added meaning in Deuteronomy of not only is this a remembrance of the seventh day of creation, the seventh day when God began His rest, but also in that this is a remembrance of the redemption of God that gains much more meaning over time. Okay? All right, flip over to the second page. Exodus 31, we're going to look at a couple of things here. The Sabbath was intended to be a sign of sanctification. Exodus 31, verse 13 says this, "You are to speak to the people of Israel and say," this is Moses, "above all, you shall keep my Sabbaths, for this is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I, the Lord, sanctify you." What does sanctify mean?
Make holy.
Set apart, right? This is a sign for everyone else that when you observe the Sabbath, that I have sanctified you. I have set you apart. In a little way, I think about what Paul had to say regarding the Lord's Supper in 1 Corinthians 11, where he talks about how that when we take the bread and the cup, it's a sign to others. And this is here saying Sabbath is a sign to others that you have been set apart. You have been set apart by God. And I put in the notes, Sabbath is a reminder of the sanctifying relationship between God and Israel, a relationship that sanctifies, sets us apart unto God for His purpose and glory. Now, the next thing that's on there is that Sabbath is a sign of eternity. Okay? Remember, go back to what we were just talking about. The seventh day God rested. That rest had been prepared. We had the opportunity to have communion with God in His period of rest. We messed it up, and God has been working on delivering it from that point forward to deliver His plan to give us opportunity to have that rest. And so built within the concept of Sabbath is the idea of eternity. Okay? Now, that will change forms because we're going to talk about it in just a minute. The day of Sabbath was a shadow of what was going to be fully realized in the Messiah. Okay? And we read these about, well, it's intended to be a sign forever. Well, how come we don't still observe as Christians the Sabbath day on the seventh day of the week? You know, how come we don't observe that the way the Jews did? Because it was a sign of a shadow of the perfect symbol of rest that we would have in Jesus Christ who was to come. Okay. So in Exodus 31, again, he says, it is a sign forever between me and the people of Israel that in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. And the reason why I call this a sign of eternity is that that phrase, sign forever, literally means it is a sign to eternity. Sabbath, the weekly reminder was pointing toward a time when God would rescue us and allow us to be a part of his rest again. Okay? You with me? You see how all of this, where all of this is pointing? It's all pointing toward the gospel, right? It's all pointing toward the gospel. Now, this is the last part of kind of the overview before we get into the nitty-gritty, depending on how much time we get, okay? Sabbath, Shabbat, is realized in the Messiah, okay? All of this was just a shadow of what would be fully realized in the Messiah. Jesus said himself, Matthew 11, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I, what? Will give you rest. Learn from me. You will find rest for your souls. The Messiah is the reality that Shabbat promises. Okay? The Messiah is the reality that Shabbat is pointing to. Shabbat is remembering that God had prepared this place of rest, this time of rest. We messed it up, and the Messiah points to the reality now that this rest, we can now enter into the rest that he has brought with him. And, you know, Jesus was not the only one that talked about how he had come to bring rest. The New Testament writers in the epistles talked about this rest that comes with Messiah. We're going to look at this, Lord willing, on Wednesday night. I mentioned in the class last Wednesday on Romans that at the very end of chapter 4, he talks about being justified at the end of his conversation about Abraham. And then we pick up in chapter 5, which again, there were no chapter breaks. We know that, right? There are no chapter breaks. And he says, you know, therefore, since we have been justified, we have peace with God. It's the very next line. And that peace with God, he says, is in Jesus Christ. Jesus is the one who has allowed us to have this removal of this barrier so that we can have peace. Say it a different way, so that we can be in this restful relationship with God. That relationship has been restored. So, you know, we're going to talk about that in Romans. We have peace with God. This has come because of Messiah. I don't have this in there, but in Ephesians chapter 2, he says something very similar, talking about the wall of division that was between you and God. And that has been removed. That was what was keeping us, our sin, keeping us from being a part of the rest of God, God's rest. But that has been removed because of what Jesus did. The promise of Shabbat, again, as I just said, is fully realized in the Messiah. Because we have the opportunity to now be a part of God's rest again. The next bullet that I've gotten there is something that, again, most of us know. If you take the Ten Commandments, okay, of the Ten Commandments, all of those, and most of those deal, I mean, they're moral requirements, right? I mean, not stealing, not coveting, not committing adultery. I mean, we're talking about things of morality, and most of them are brought forward in the New Testament. They're repeated by Jesus and his disciples. But one of the things that is never instructed in the new covenant is to observe the Sabbath day, right? I mean, you don't find that in the New Testament. Well, Paul tells us why. He says in Colossians chapter 2, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food or drink or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. The Sabbath is not the only thing we're going to talk about in this series that was a shadow of what was to come. But Sabbath clearly was, I think clearly, was pointing toward the full realization of what was going to come in Jesus. That gives us the opportunity to be a part of that rest, okay? And the Hebrew writer, again, we don't know who wrote Hebrews. No matter what somebody tells you, no one knows who wrote Hebrews. The Hebrew writer says in Hebrews chapter 4, and remember that in Hebrews, the writer is writing to Jewish Christians who are in danger of letting go of their belief in the gospel, of that salvation comes from faith in Jesus, to going back to the ritualistic requirements of the law of Moses. What do I mean by the ritualistic requirements? Like circumcision, believing in circumcision, believing in the keeping of holy days and feasts and festivals, the observance of animal sacrifices, not the moral requirements of the Ten Commandments, but the ritual requirements that came along with the law of Moses that were all a shadow of what was coming. And throughout Hebrews, the writer is saying, let me talk to you about how the new covenant is superior to the old covenant in every conceivable way. And I'm not going to do a full lesson on Hebrews here, but he goes through systematically. Let me tell you all the ways the new covenant is greater than the old covenant. And again, as we talk about, the purpose of the old covenant was never to bring salvation. It was to point towards the need for the new covenant through Jesus. But even in talking about the new covenant, the Hebrew writer says, this is chapter 4, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. Even though we don't observe the Sabbath day, the Sabbath day was just pointing toward the full realization of the Sabbath rest that we have access to today. And so all of that was pointing toward what we have access to through the blood of Jesus Christ, something the old covenant did not have. We did not have a way to forgive sins in the old covenant. So all of that was a shadow of what was fully realized in the Messiah. Is everybody with me so far? Okay? Most of you are looking at me. Some of you are not. That's okay. It's okay. That's all right. All right. Let's get in the nitty-gritty. Okay? So what I've got, and I'm going to hit this quick, okay? I'm going to hit this quick. So keep this as a reference tool, you know, for your own personal study. And if you have time, you know, go look at these passages. But building through first the Old Testament, let's just work through these. Exodus 16. So just to summarize what's in here, most of these I'm going to try to not just read it to you. Because these are not, by the way, these are summaries of these passages, not quotes from these passages. Okay, so you look at this and go, my Bible doesn't say that. No, this is Tim Agee language, okay? This is summarizing, because in some cases the verses that I have here are chapters. So I can't put all of this in text that I hand to you. It reminds me of something else. At the bottom of the page, I have a web address, okay? If you want all the notes, you can download them there. I think this lesson is 40 pages. If you want them, if you want to die by paper, then you're welcome to it, okay? But Exodus 16, this is children of Israel are wandering in the wilderness. God provides them manna, right, to fulfill their physical needs. They are to collect manna every day, except on the sixth day they are to collect a double portion so that they do not have to collect on the seventh. And those that refuse, that do it anyway, God asked Moses, how long do you refuse to keep my commandments and my instructions? And so this is one of the early passages that shows us that Sabbath was a command from God, observing the Sabbath day. Exodus 31 and Exodus 35 show that the penalty for working on the Sabbath was death. If you did not observe the Sabbath and as a time to build your relationship with God. Exodus 34, Sabbath should continue even during the harvest and planting seasons. This was an agricultural people, Their lives were built around harvest. As we talked about last week, their calendar is built around the growing and harvest season. Okay, the beginning of their year is the beginning of the harvest season, right? The growing and harvest season. So these are agricultural people. But he says in Exodus 34 that the Sabbaths continue even during harvest and planting. Leviticus 16, 19, 23, 24 demonstrates the permanence of the Sabbath. And you go, well, how come then we don't observe it today? Again, as Paul says, and as the Hebrew writer says, the Sabbath was fully realized in Christ. He is the permanence of the Sabbath today. Leviticus 23, the Sabbath must be kept from evening to evening. Why? And we didn't talk about this last week. We talked about the Jewish calendar. We didn't talk about the Jewish day. The Jews, even to today, do not recognize days as the same way we do in America. Their day begins at sundown and ends at sundown the next day. In our day, okay, it's from sundown to Sunday. Okay, so again, down the road from me, the synagogue that's down the road from me, they're coming on Friday night. They're coming down to the synagogue. Their Sabbath begins on what we call Friday night and would end on at sundown on Saturday. But by the way, now that I'm thinking about it, flip over to the bottom of the next page. I've got Mary Magdalene and Mary, Jesus' mother, discover the risen Jesus at sunrise just as the Sabbath is ending. I guess you could say that that's sort of correct, except that sunrise was not when Sabbath was ending. It would have been sunset the night before. So just make you a little note out there. Tim messed this up. Sabbath had ended. The point there was that Sabbath was happening as Jesus was beginning, as Jesus was dying on the cross. Sabbath was over by the time he had resurrected. I just miswrote that. So anyway, back to the Old Testament. 2 Kings 4 specifies that travel to visit a man of God was not restricted. 2 Kings 11, national defense and the defense of the king are allowable on the Sabbath. Let's follow that one. That one changes. That one changes during the intertestamental period. And then changes back, by the way. 1 Chronicles 23, 2 Chronicles 2, 8 and 31 talk about a burnt offering being offered on the Sabbath day, and a portion of which is given to the king. It also is, that is where we begin to have the tie between the Sabbath day and either the tent, the tabernacle, or the temple. Okay, so that's where that relationship, we read those passages, that's where that relationship is beginning. Nehemiah specifies prohibition against commerce, including treading wine, loading, transporting, selling grain, grapes or figs, buying goods for foreigners, and all of those things are said to profane the Sabbath. Isaiah 1, Ezekiel 22, Ezekiel 26, 22 and 26 expresses that the Sabbath is detestable when conducted for the wrong reasons. Okay, the wrong reasons. Isaiah 58 emphasizes the Sabbath observance includes voluntary abstinence from personal pleasure. Ezekiel 45, prince is responsible for providing the burnt offerings, the drink offerings, the grain offerings, and then finally Ezekiel 46, the gate to the temple will remain open on the Sabbath and close the other days. Prince will bring the burnt offerings to the threshold gate, giving his burnt offering and peace offering to the priests. Okay, again, I said that was going to be kind of tedious, and again, even the summaries, there's a lot there, okay? But if you flip over, and during the intertestamental period, okay, again, the period between the Old Testament and the New Testament, I believe it was approximately a 400-year period, you have some writings that further modify the Sabbath. But what I don't have in here is another set of what ultimately became writings that were known of as the oral traditions. The oral traditions were things that were passed down from generation to generation to generation, as things that we do to observe the law of Moses, or it even got way beyond that. For example, even today in Israel, you go into a buffet at the hotel for breakfast, and there will be no meat in sight. Okay, you would expect there to be no pork, but there's no meat of any kind. right? Not anything, but there is tons of cheese. Cheese of every kind you can imagine. It does not matter which hotel you're in, which restaurant you're in, you're going to have like 30 varieties of cheese. Okay? And if you ask, well, how come they don't have any meat for breakfast and they have all kinds of cheese, they'll go, well, it's oral commandment number 199. I don't remember exactly what number it is. But it's, you know, it's one of those oral traditions. Then you go to dinner anywhere, and it's all the meat you could, I mean, it's like, you know, we have the meats, Arby's, no, it's in Israel. It's like all the meat, other than pork, all the meats you could possibly imagine, okay? And if you ask, well, why? Well, it's oral tradition, right, whatever, okay? So, I don't have those documented in here, but much of what Jesus was dealing with when he was dealing with the Pharisees and kind of pointing out their hypocrisy in that they were, you know, they were following everything to the letter. That included their own oral traditions, which are clearly above and beyond God's commandments, but even beyond that, lose sight of why anything was put in place to begin with, including the Sabbath. Okay? Again, you can regulate the Sabbath to the nth degree, but if you forget what the reason was, it's meaningless. And then, again, we just read about that in Ezekiel. So, all right, sorry, I went off on a little tangent there. Where did I end? I ended with the intertestamental period, right? So, first one, the Damascus document, 1st century BC, so in the 100 years before Jesus. Prohibits walking more than 1,000 cubits, drinking outside the camp, drawing water into any vessel. You think about that. I mean, can't even put water in a vessel. Wearing perfume, opening a sealed vessel, assisting an animal to give birth, or helping an animal out of a pit, and having sexual relations. The Book of Jubilees, 2nd century, the 200 years before Jesus, prohibits plowing the field, starting a fire, riding an animal, riding in a boat, killing anything, making war. Did you hear that? Prohibited from making war. Also limits its observance to just Israelites instead of all the people in the Promised Land. The prohibition against making war on the Sabbath led to several military losses. You better believe that there were others who were invading Israel that took the opportunity to attack on the Sabbath because they were not allowed to fight back. I'll skip over those specific examples. But in 1 Maccabees, now Maccabees, if you were to have a Bible that had within it an Apocrypha, these are writings that have never been included in, we talked about this in class this morning, the canon of Scripture of the Old Testament, but are a collection of books which, if you read them, you will, in some cases, you will very clearly see why they were not included in the canon, because some of them are, I don't even know what word I'm trying to find there. But if you need a copy, I'll let you borrow mine. I have several. But in 1 Maccabees chapter 2, the practice of not allowing fighting on the Sabbath was reversed, and they were allowed to defend themselves on the Sabbath. Again, those are all outside the Bible. But that leads us up to, with the oral traditions and with these multiple writings from the intertestamental period, you see that regulation upon regulation upon regulation upon regulation had been stacked on top of what God had originally instructed to simply be a day of rest to focus on Him. To allow for His creation, the only part of His creation that can willfully respond to Him to do so, it had lost its meaning. It really just becomes a day where we hear all the things that we did not do, and so therefore we are holy. Okay? And Jesus was in constant conflict with that because, he healed people on the Sabbath. And that caused conflict with the Pharisees. We see several examples, Mark 1, Luke 4, Luke 13, that Jesus made a practice of entering the synagogue on the Sabbath. Should not be surprising. I mean, that's what the Jews did. They went to the synagogue on Sabbath to worship. And Jesus, it was part of his normal custom to go to the synagogue on the Sabbath. Mentions in his hometown of Nazareth that he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath. Now, this next part has got a bunch of references from the Synoptic Gospels and from John that Jesus performing miracles and Jesus healing on the Sabbath. And this was the primary place where Jesus came in conflict with the Pharisees. And, you know, Jesus is really getting at the heart here of, you know, that the Pharisees had lost view of what was really meant by the Sabbath. And we see that in Mark 2, Jesus says this phrase, "The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath." This is not an exercise in how many rules you can follow to show that you yourself are holy. This is a remembrance given by God of the rest that He intends for us to have, and that we have not yet realized, in an opportunity for us to commune with the only one who can give us that rest. And Jesus tells them, as He said over and over and over again, guys, you're missing the point. I've thought about this a lot recently. I hope you know this. I am a big believer in deep Bible study. I'm a big believer in that. But at the same, I hope that both myself and others that I have an influence on will continue for their lives to be dedicated students of the Word of God. But at its core, Christianity is not an academic initiative. It is a relationship with the Creator of the universe. And the purpose of that deep knowledge is not just to have deep knowledge, or to say, I know all this, I can quote whatever, and build ourselves up. It is so that we can have a genuine relationship with the Creator of the universe. And Jesus, in all of His associations with the Pharisees, was trying to get them to realize that. And you look at all the interactions He had with them where He kept saying, you don't know Me, and therefore you don't know the Father. Again, to the Pharisees, the way I view them. Were they experts in the law? Absolutely. Were they experts in the oral tradition? Absolutely. But for them, it had become an academic exercise to puff oneself up. And it can happen to us too, right? Again, it's hard to say one without the other, to say that it's not all about the knowledge without kind of reducing the importance of the knowledge. The knowledge is critically important, but only in as much as it leads to a genuine relationship with God. And Jesus' conflict with the Pharisees over the Sabbath and over a great many other things was this. You're talking about regulation and procedure according to things that God never put in place, right? God never had these specific 1,000 cubits and can't pour water into a vessel. And I mean, you're going nuts to build yourself up to check enough boxes. I'm telling you, I want you to have a genuine relationship with the God that you claim to serve. And so don't miss that. Don't miss that. And then the last thing I had there, which I had the mistake on, that you remember when the three men are hanging on the cross, the two robbers and Jesus, and they want to speed things up because they don't want the bodies there on the Sabbath, right? As sundown is coming, remember from sundown to sundown, as sundown Friday is coming, they break the legs of the robber so that they can no longer, I don't want to get too graphic, but so that they can no longer press themselves up to breathe, hastening their death. And then Jesus, they find, is already dead. That's because the Sabbath is coming, and they know that the Jews are not going to tolerate, you know, preparing the bodies on the Sabbath. But then you have a day of Sabbath, and then Jesus, you know, on the sunrise following the Sabbath, I said that wrong in the handout. Sabbath would have ended on Saturday at sundown, but on the next morning, kind of the middle of their Sunday, Jesus walks out of that tomb. He walks out of that tomb. And for those of you that are keeping score, going, wait a minute, didn't He say He was going to be in the tomb 3 days? The Jews considered any part of 3 days to be that number of days. We've talked about that in other situations too, but if it touches any part of a day, a month, a year, it's that many. Okay, which is why sometimes in the Bible it's hard to figure out timelines, because if it says 3 years, it could have been December to one full year, then January, right? That's 3 years. It touches 3 years. But that's beside the point. the Sabbath came at, you know, as Jesus died and his Sabbath was over. And you think about, you know, that there could be a lot of symbolism there, that Sabbath, that final observation of the Sabbath. And now Jesus has walked out of the tomb, resurrected. And as Paul said, as I mentioned this morning, First Corinthians 15, see, mistakes come out. And just, my brain's just going, it's like a hamster in there. Just, so 1 Corinthians 15, it's all about the resurrection. But Jesus walks out of that tomb and everything we put our faith in is true. But the rest has been fully realized. We no longer need the shadow because we have the real thing. And we're going to end there because that's the gospel, right? I mean, that's the gospel. God rescued us as he had always planned through his son. And so Sabbath to us now is not a day of the week that we remember. Sabbath is the rest that we have now. Remember the blessing this morning? We have now in that we are a part of the kingdom of God. We are a part of Jesus Christ, but it's also that future where we are fully realizing the rest that God intended because of what he did through his son. All we have to do is accept it. And we do that with our actions. We accept it with our actions by following him instead of ourselves. It includes baptism. Some of them, why baptism? Because he told us to do it. Peter in Acts 2 says, repent and be baptized. And then Paul tells us in Romans 6, the reason why you're baptized is you are reenacting what Jesus did. And you're coming in contact with his blood. Paul himself had been told by Ananias, arise and be baptized to wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. That's how we accept. But that's not the end. That's the beginning. Now it's a life lived for the one that we have faith in. And if you've never taken those first steps, then we encourage you to do that tonight. If there's anything else we can do for you, please come while we sing our invitation song.